looking at two verses there, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And then when you get there, if you want to just hold that place, you can also turn over to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be spending a lot of time there, but we'll start in Nehemiah. So if you want to wait and turn there later, that's fine. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and then Matthew chapter 5. And that's, of course, you know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at a portion of that. Now, before we read the Scripture and before we pray, just to give you enough background that this makes sense when I read it, remember that we looked last week at the opposition, the kind of manifestation of the opposition to the people of God. Sanballat, as I've heard a lot of people say, the Bible says when he heard that they were building the wall, he got angry, and then they began to mock the people of Israel. We're going to look at that a little bit, but after he says what he's going to say, and then Tobiah the Ammonite, there's always somebody standing there that wants to fling their 2 cents worth in, and he did that too. And then the response to their insults, assaults, however you want to look at it, is what we're looking at today, the response that came from Nehemiah. But before we read that passage, would you pray with me? Father, speak to us today in a way that will radically change our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would grow us up, send us out, and use us for your glory. Lord, right now we know that before we can be of any use to you, of any value as witnesses, we must take hold of what you have in the Word and allow it to mold us into what you want us to be. And so let that be the order of the day today. Father, if there's one here who is lost or has even a doubt of their relationship with you, I pray that you would speak to them today and draw them to you and clear that up for them. Lord, if there's one who is wayward or rebelling, I ask God that you draw them to you and that we would all be able to leave here knowing that we are servants of the Most High God, serving the best that we can as finite creatures. And so have your way in this time now, and I pray and I beg you, Lord, let it be your Holy Spirit that teaches us. I ask it through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, I'm going to read. And Sandy, I don't know if I even have it up there yet. There you go. Of course, this is after they have, Sanballat and Tobiah the Ammonite have had their words. And then this is Nehemiah's response. He said, "Listen, our God, for we are despised. Make their insults return on their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked the builders." And I pray God would add his blessing to the reading of the word. We're going to look at some other passages in a little bit, but I want to remind you of what we've said. Now this is the third time that we're going to be addressing the resistance, and not really talking about them as much as we are our response to them, because we're looking at Nehemiah's response to the resistance today. But remember that I have already said that resistance, opposition, and even mockery, and we see all of those things happening to the Church of Jesus Christ today, they're going to always be present as we serve God. If we make our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father evident to the world, the resistance will come. The mockery will come. The opposition will come. People in the world, as I said before, will never understand or stand for our serving God or for the things of God. There's always going to be that opposition. We saw last week in the first three verses of this chapter the sentiment of the enemy expressed by his followers. And be warned, if you give yourself completely to God and to his service, those attacks are going to come. Some of you can say, I've experienced that. And those of you, and I'll just be flat out with you, I don't pull very many punches. And if you haven't experienced resistance from the enemy, then he doesn't consider you much of a threat. That's just the way it is. If he considers you to be a threat, if he thinks that you're out there living your faith and living it before the lost and people who need to hear and see and to be encouraged, if he sees you doing that, he's going to attack. And he'll attack right where you are, at the thing that matters the most to you, whether it's your job, your family, those around you, your church. He's going to attack, and that's just the way he operates. And so this is, in essence, where we're coming to today. We're seeing a manifestation of the great battle between good and evil. And that's what we've seen as we've started seeing the resistance to Nehemiah's effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you'll remember, when we looked at those first few verses, we saw these people say certain things. First of all, they questioned the ability of the Israelites. You remember that? When they said, can they even do that? In fact, I want to go back and just, it won't be up on the screen. But the Bible says that Sanballat became furious. He mocked the Jews before his colleagues and the powerful men of Samaria. And he said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? And here's his first question. Can they restore it by themselves? He questions their abilities. It was a massive undertaking that they were beginning. And so we saw that last week. And then he questions their spirituality. He says, will they offer sacrifices? Is their motivation physical or spiritual? Are they really going to do what they say they're going to do in Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of David? Are they going to offer sacrifices? And there are many, if you go out there and serve God faithfully, and you serve him in the spirit with a heart toward reaching the lost and encouraging those who are struggling, there are going to be those who are going to question your motive. You know, is it really a spiritual thing, or what are you out for? What's in it for you, in other words? Then he questioned their resilience. A lot of people are good out of the gate, aren't they? But they're not much in the long stretch. And he says, will they ever finish it? I see that they've started, but will they ever finish it? And so he questions their resilience. Then he questions their tenacity. He says, can they even bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Are they willing to be up to the task, in other words? And then lastly, Tobiah has sat there and listened, and now he wants to chime in. He said, even if a fox climbed up what they're building, he'd break it down. That sounds like something I would build. He questions their tenacity. Many said it was an impossible undertaking, and then he questions their giftedness. It was a God-inspired undertaking, and you know, these were not a gigantic group of builders. I remember when I was down in Louisiana, there are those who will ask us, now, what can you all do? When I would go in for an assessment, I would look at what was going on and what needed to be done, and I would ask them, what is it that you would like for us to help you with? And some of them would say, well, what can you do? And I got to the point where I just said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I'm not a builder. I'm not a contractor. I say I do a real good job of tearing things up. If you want somebody to build something back, I maybe send somebody else in here to do that. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we're here to help you. Isn't it funny, though, how when God calls us to a task, he makes us equal to the task. He gives us what we need to accomplish the task. So that kind of takes away from us that little bit of whining that we want to do sometimes, doesn't it? When we say, well, you know, I can't. I'm not really a teacher. I can't teach a class. I can't do this. I can't do... You know, if we couldn't do all the things we claim to not be able to do, we'd be pretty useless people, wouldn't we? But God says, you know, I don't ever call you to do anything that I don't make equal to the task. I gift you to take care of things. And so he answers all those questions. But do you ever wonder, why must men take sides? I mean, here are the people of Israel, and here are the people who aren't the people of Israel, and there has to be this confrontation. Why must men take sides? Why must there be this continuous and insidious battle between good and evil? Well, the answer, I believe, lies not within two opposing sides or teams, but within ourselves. In fact, I read a book years and years ago. Sometimes I read some stuff that's not exactly on the main shelf in the library. But I remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, Real Religion. Solzhenitsyn was a Russian novelist and theologian to a degree. And you know, there were a lot of things. There was even one that was called Solzhenitsyn's Religion. And he wasn't right on everything according to the Scriptures. But I want you to listen to what he said. He said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You see, I think he hit it right on the head. What he was saying, it'd be so easy if you could just say good, bad, bad, good, 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 bad, bad, good, good, good. Let's line all the bad up. Let's just take them all out. And it'll leave nothing but the good. And then everything would be great. The problem is that good and evil lies in all of us. At least the propensity for good. Now, evil is there naturally. But the propensity for good in Christ Jesus is equally within each of us. And so what we have to do as we live our life is to answer the question, which is in control? Who's in charge of my life? And the way we respond to the attacks, to the insults, to the mockery, gives the world a pretty good idea of who's in control. Truth is, good and evil is a part of all of us. And so we have to answer that question, who's in charge? Is it God who rules, or is it Satan? I want us to look at the response of Nehemiah in these two verses as he hears. Now, let me give it to Nehemiah. He didn't go out there and say, how dare you, sorry bunch of rascals, slam us and insult us. He didn't confront them. You know, we need to learn to let God fight the spiritual battle. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not spiritual enough to go out and fight the devil himself. But we serve a God who is. And so we need to let him do that. But I want you to look again as we read through this. This is Nehemiah's response. Listen, our God. Lord, do you hear them? Do you hear what they're saying? For we are despised. But here is his petition. Make their insults return to their own heads, and let them be taken as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt, or let their sin be erased from your sight, because they have provoked the builders. We're the builders, and they provoked us, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you just don't let them off the hook 1 ounce. Give them what they deserve. And as I began to prepare, I started thinking about Rebecca McCormick back there in Louisiana, who is the one I shared with you, who was the only one who came to me and said, I just don't know what we did. I don't understand what we did to deserve this flooding. And I remember as God spoke to me and gave me the word, because I'm not smart enough for this stuff. But I immediately thought of this, and I just knelt down on one knee and I took her hand, and Jerry was right there beside her and he put his hand on her shoulder, and I said, Becky, you didn't do anything to deserve this, because if God dealt with devil and his followers. Well, we have to revert back to where Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. If you're not on my team, you're on the other team. And everybody's got to have a place to be for eternity. And if you're not on team Jesus, going to glory, you're on team devil, guess where you get to go? And so if he dealt with us purely based on our deserve, then we would go to hell. And that's kind of what Nehemiah is pronouncing. A comparable response today in New Testament times would be this. God, you see how Christians are attacking us today on every side. Our way of life is insulted and assaulted. We're a despised people who are made the brunt of every joke. May they all burn in hell. May they suffer here and throughout eternity. May you, Lord God, heap upon them the pain and torment they desire for us, now and forever. Amen. Isn't that what he's saying? Heap on their heads, Lord, what they have tried to pronounce on us. But is this New Testament response? See, we're in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that response in a little bit. But let's look at how Jesus would have us respond. And I'm looking at it in two respects. First of all, with regard to retaliation. Because that's what Nehemiah is talking about. Lord, I'm going to hold on to the reality that you say vengeance is yours, that you will repay. But I'm going to ask you how I want you to repay. Have you ever thought about that? Lord, I'm not going to do anything, but here's what I'd love you to do to them. You ever thought about that? Well, that's what Nehemiah is doing. Lord, I'm going to leave it to you, but I'm going to make a suggestion as if God needs it. But let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42 with regard to retaliation. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to the one who asks you. And listen to this. Oh, this right between the eyes. And don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Well, how does this align with Nehemiah's prayer? Well, it doesn't. And I want to say to you, in Nehemiah's defense, it was a different time and different circumstances. And Jesus, the Messiah, had not reinterpreted to us human nature and the way that we should respond, because our human nature is supposed to be affected by His presence in our life. It's supposed to be superhuman nature. And folks, let me say to you, and you already know this, it takes superhuman nature to be able to live out Jesus' mandate. But look at what he says. Hey, you know, you've heard it said by those of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left. That is not my first inclination. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I shared with the folks at the nursing home. I said, there are a few things. I don't know of anything that would stir me up faster than for somebody to slap me in the face. Now, I'd rather a man come up to me and ball up his fist and just let me have it. But for somebody to just come and slap me in the face. Because you see, that's not attack only. That is insult. And I think that's why Jesus used it. He didn't say if somebody comes up and wallops you one, stand up and take another. He says if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other, the left. But that is not human nature. Jesus is radically reinterpreting to us the proper response of a believer. You see, Nehemiah's response may have been proper for that time, but is it for our time? Well, why would it have been proper? Because Nehemiah was living out the battle between the people of God and the people who were not of God. He was living out the battle between Isaac and Ishmael. The Israelites and the Arabs. The same battle that's being lived out today. The same battle that brought bombs to New York. The same battle that caused a man to scream in the name of another God and to stab people in our country. That battle is still raging. But our response has been reinterpreted. Now, does that mean that we sit down and just say, come and get us? No. The Bible says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Because I like it, and I do not believe that I am overemphasizing the point when I say to be prudent. It would be the equivalent of saying, well, you know, I'm going to go play out in the street. If the Lord wants to take me, He'll take me. But if not, He'll protect me. Well, that's ignorance. That's ignorance. That road out there is for big, big vehicles, way bigger than you, that weigh way more than you do, and that can take you out quickly. And the Bible also says not to tempt the Lord thy God. So to go out there and do that is not what we're talking about. Oh, Lord will take care of me. Heard that old joke when I was down in Louisiana because of the flood. You remember that the old joke the pastor was preaching when I was down there, and I heard him. You remember the old guy that the flood waters were rising, and somebody came in a four-wheel drive, and they said, come on, we're going to get you out. He said, no, Lord's going to save me. And the waters continued to rise, and he got up to the second level, and a boat sputtered by and said, jump out the window, come on. He said, no, the Lord's going to save me. And the water got to the pinnacle of the roof, and the man's up on the top, and a helicopter comes and says, jump, grab the rope and come on. He says, no, the Lord's going to save me. And the man drowned. He goes to heaven, and he says, Lord, I've trusted you all my life. Why didn't you save me? I don't understand it. He said, I sent a four-wheel drive, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? I mean, you know, we're looking for the miraculous when the truth of our faith is in the day-to-day. Living that out is what He's calling us to do. And He's calling us to live it out in a radical new way. Retaliation in the flesh is evil for evil, but in the Spirit, it's good for evil. You and I know that this goes against our nature. Amen? Amen? I mean, any of you somebody walk up to you and pop your jaws, you just look at them and say, bless you. Anybody? No. Because it goes against our nature. It goes against our mind. It goes against our heart. And yet that's what Jesus is calling us to do. How then does He expect it? I want to give you a verse that will clear that up for you. If you got King James, you'll see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says this, and here's the answer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? How am I going to carry on as a day-to-day believer the way Jesus is calling me to? Hey, turn the other cheek. Listen to this. If you want if somebody wants to sue you and take away your shirt, give them your coat also. I mean, you're in court and somebody finds you guilty and they say, we find you your shirt. Well, hey, listen, while I'm giving, here, take this too. Well, now you're being facetious. No, my Lord says give more than is asked of. Here, just take it. If somebody compels you to go with them a mile, you know that old tradition in the days of Jesus that somebody who came to an unfamiliar place could compel somebody who was socially lower in scope. They could compel them to show them where, you know, where does Uncle George live? You know, back then they didn't just say, well, you know, you go down that old dusty road till you get to the big oak stump, and then you turn right and you go to the pig pen and you make a left and he's the third house on the left. No, they said, come on, let me show you. Well, it's a mile down the road. It doesn't matter. Well, I'd like to go to Aunt Martha's too. How far is she? It doesn't matter. I'll take it. Somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go two. How can I do that and have the right spirit about it. Let this mind be in you. Why doesn't God say, let this heart be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? Because the Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. Follow your heart and you will suffer. You'll end up in trouble. Because the heart is, my heart just told me that he was the one. How many times I've heard that when I was doing pre-marriage or marriage counseling? I just thought he was the one. Because you were listening with your heart and not with your head. God gave you brains. Use them. And that's why he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But if you have Holman, I think it is so interesting the way they interpreted that. I want you to look at what it says there. It says, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Now boy, how would it be if we walked out every morning and we said, my attitude is going to be that of Christ Jesus. I don't care what I encompass. I don't care what comes my way. I don't care what challenge I'm faced with. I'm going to make my attitude that of Christ. Not like Christ Jesus, but that of Christ Jesus. I'm going to have the same attitude that he would have in this position. Well, you know, there's that old thing, what would Jesus do? You don't have to ask that. You know what he'd do. You know what he would do. So the question is not asking, it's not asking what would he do. The question is to ask is, am I willing to do what he would do? Am I willing to have the attitude of Jesus? Now, in the New Testament sense of the word, Nehemiah did. But he was fighting a larger battle than we fight. And you say, well, how in the world is that? Very existence of the people of God. God had preserved his people and was going to continue to preserve his people. And so God would intervene periodically and he would just clean people out to clear the way for his people. That's not the way it works today. We're the New Testament church. We need to make our own attitude that of Christ Jesus. So if we can get our motives straight with regard to retaliation, we will be living with the mind of Christ. But how? How in the world am I to deal with this retaliation? Listen, let's go back to that passage again. Because it gets harder and harder as Jesus teaches. As for the one who wants to sue you, take away your shirt, let him have your coat. But then he says, and if anyone forces you to go a mile with him, go two. Then it gets even worse. Give to the one who asks you. Somebody asks you for something, give it to them. How many times do you make people beg? Or give them quality. Well, you know, tell me what you need it for. Probably none of your business. Jesus doesn't say, if anybody asks you, give it to them if their reason is good enough. If they ask, give it to them. And if anyone wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. Heck, we turn away before they ask, don't we? We say, oh, there comes Glenn. He's going to borrow something from me. I'm just going to turn away now. And I'm going to go back in the house and hope that he doesn't know I'm at home. There's Miss Hannah. She's wanting to borrow something from me. I'm going to turn away and I'm not even going to go on that street today. And I'm going to hide over here and hopefully she won't see me. There was a reason that he said it the way he said it. Don't turn away from the person who wants to borrow. And you remember, by the way, Jesus said two things about loaning. First of all, he said that if you do loan, don't charge any interest. But even worse than that, if you give somebody something they ask to borrow, don't expect to get it back. So in essence, when if this Kathy comes to me and says, hey, Kinsey, can I borrow $20? I'm going to reach in there if I've got it. And I don't. I'm sorry, Kathy. You got to settle for 10 today. But I give her the 10 and she may see it as borrowed. But I can't. So as soon as it leaves my hand and goes to hers, I'm saying bye to her. What she does with it, her business. Whether she brings it back. affairs. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who go to who follow Jesus right up to that point. How about you? Lord, I'll follow you till we get to the pocketbook. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. How can I? Through what he says in verses 43 through 48. Because then he talks about love. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy. And pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Now, do you hear why? Do you hear that? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that it'll be evident that you are the children of your Father in heaven. What's he saying? It takes God to be able to do that. It's easy to love y'all. It is easy to love you. But it's not easy to love that person who's going to hurt you or try to despise you or says all manner of things against you or jokes and makes fun of you or talks about your family or whatever it is they do. That's hard, isn't it? But in doing it, you're proving because it is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. You're proving through your actions that you're the children of your Father in heaven. Why am I to treat these people this way? Because if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do that. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Be perfect or complete, he's saying, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. How then does this compare with Nehemiah's response? Well, before we judge too quickly, I want to remind you again that that was another time. It was another issue that we need to consider in Nehemiah's day. That of the tension between these people of Isaac and these people of Ishmael. But that is in the that is in New Testament times of no consequence. Why? Why are we here? How did I get here where Nehemiah can pray a prayer, God heap it all on them? You know, like I'm what is it? I'm rubber, you're glue, it bounces off me and sticks back on you. How did we get away from that? Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. In Christ there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. There is not Ammonite. There is not Sanballat, the Horonite. There are none of these things. But Christ is all and in all. And so my question for you today is he in you? Are you showing the world that you're children of your Father in heaven? What Nehemiah did was appropriate for his time. It is not appropriate for us. God says, love those who hate you. Love on those who would despitefully use you. This is not easy. But if Christ is in you, it's possible. Does the world see that you are children of your Father? Let's pray. Father, right now, help us to answer that question. Are we living out this kind of love, this kind of devotion, this kind of activity in our lives? Are we being the children of our Father in heaven? Speak to us now and make us these people that we can love our enemies, that we can pray for those who are despitefully using us and abusing us. Make us that kind of people, the people of God. she's going to pray a play, and I'm going to ask you to pray. The altar is open. Is there something in your life that you've not been able to live out this kind of lifestyle that Jesus is commanding us? Is there someone that you say, you know, you just don't know, Pastor, how hard it is for me to deal with this person, to relate to this family member, or whoever?